Let me pray for us as we come to the word now. Oh God, we have sung to you that we stand on your promises. Promises that originate, that are sourced in, that come from who you are. You are Yahweh, the eternal I am. You are El Elyon and El Shaddai, God Most High and God Almighty. You are the God who sees and the God who heals. You are our provider and you are our banner. And this morning we will come to one new name, Yahweh Tsidkenu. So reveal yourself to your people this morning. Oh, how we need to know you and we want to know you. And then we want to live in light of having met with you. So meet us in Jeremiah, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be in Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you've ever played a game with someone, you know that there are rules. And when you're teaching someone rules to a game, you know when someone has violated the rules. We have an inborn sense of fairness and justice and rightness. No, you can't do that. Well, we have this inborn sense of fairness, and so we might generally agree with a statement like this. This is just a boilerplate statement that you'll see on lots of organizations' websites. We equally value the health and well-being of everyone in our global community. We believe in equality and justice for all. Racism is a virus. We stand with all those who have been oppressed, terrorized, or marginalized because of their race, ethnicity, color, gender, sexual orientation, or disability. We should agree with that statement, but maybe raise some questions like, how do we define these words? Equality, justice, oppression, righteousness, and where do these things come from? What is the standard, or who is the standard for these things? And what's ironic is that depending on where you stand on those ideas in today's culture and society, you might be in the in crowd or you might be in the out crowd. You might be cool or not cool. And even by using that term, I think I'm making myself not cool because I don't know what the hip words are anymore, right? Popular, unpopular. But every culture has the socially clean and the socially unclean. And then there is real bondage and slavery, whether physical or spiritual. Now, if you have ever longed for righteousness, or felt lost in the crowd, or have experienced bondage, then you are bound to ask this question, what hope is there for the future? When you find yourself in those places, what hope is there that the future will be any different than this difficulty I've experienced? Well, we've been in a sermon series on the name of God, the names of God, walking through the Bible as he reveals his names. We've seen names like El Elyon and El Shaddai, God Most High and God Almighty. We've seen El Roi, the God who sees and knows us, and Yahweh Jireh, the provider. And Yahweh Rophe, the healer. The I Am, Yahweh, the eternal I Am. Yahweh Nisi, the banner. Elkanah, the God who's jealous to show his mercy and his grace to a people who are rebellious and stubborn. We saw Kadosh, the Holy One. And we saw the Judge, the Lawgiver and King. And last week we saw the Messiah and Goel, the Lord, our Redeemer and Savior. But Jeremiah 23:6 reveals a name that is going to shout hope. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, here in Jeremiah 23, we find ourselves, if you will, in the last days of the kings of Judah. We've been in Isaiah for a little bit. It's now 80 years later. The northern tribes have gone into exile in Assyria. And Josiah has reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. And then four of his offspring have sat on the throne, three of his sons and one of his grandsons. Now, 2 Kings 22 has this to say about Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. But then his offspring sat on the throne. And you could say that they were puppets. Puppets for Assyria to the north and Egypt to the southeast. And there was this rising nation of Babylon who was growing in power, was starting to attack Jerusalem and take away their goods. And yeah, they were puppets. But these were kings who were looking out, if you will, for numero uno. That could just summarize their rule and reign. They were looking out for themselves. So the Lord declares, Jerusalem is going to be in rubble. And its people are going to go out into exile. Now Jeremiah 22 gives us a prophecy at the end of the chapter of Josiah's grandson, Kaniah. This prophecy that there will be no offspring of his who will sit on the throne of David. Ever. The line of David will be done. No king will ever sit on the throne of Judah again. And it's at that point that if you know your scriptures and you know the promises of God, we sang that song, Standing on the Promises. If you know the promises, you will go back to 2 Samuel 7 and you would say, the Lord promised to David that one of his offspring would sit on the throne forever. And he would rule and reign forever. And so King Zedekiah and the Jews and Jeremiah, they would have been asking a question, what hope do we have for the future? And that's exactly why in Jeremiah 21, you see Zedekiah calling Jeremiah and saying, Jeremiah, inquire of the Lord, what's going to happen with this Babylon nation that's coming against us? I think we ask a similar question as well. If we've ever felt lost, or we've hungered for righteousness and justice to be in this world when we don't see it, or if we've known bondage, physical or spiritual, what hope do we have for a different future? Well, the message of Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 23 is this. You have an even greater hope. You have an even greater hope than that Jeremiah had. Because as we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You can have an even greater hope than Jeremiah. Because as we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, let's consider three reasons for this greater hope this morning. The first reason is this. The Good Shepherd is gathering lost sheep. Jeremiah chapter 23. Join with me there. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. This is a warning to Israel's shepherds. You know, I say, but why is the Lord warning a bunch of guys out in the fields with sticks? That's not who he's talking about. If we were to go back in time and we were to look at 1 Samuel 5, we would hear that this was said about David. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. Shepherd is a picture of Israel's leaders, their kings. This is a warning to the king and other civic leaders. And here's the charge. This charge is not just that they are worthless shepherds who are no good at shepherding, they are ruthless shepherds. Because they do the exact opposite of what a shepherd is supposed to do. Protect the sheep. Look out for them. Care for them. Keep enemies away. They do not protect the sheep. Jeremiah had something to say earlier about the shepherds of that day. Here's the root of the problem. Jeremiah 10. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. That's the fundamental problem. They don't seek the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. So the Lord says, you did not attend to my sheep. You did not visit with them. You weren't with them, caring for them. So I'm going to flip that around, and I'm going to attend to you. I'm going to visit you. And where you have scattered them away, I'm going to scatter you away and send you into exile. Well, that's bad news. Then there's good news in verse 3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Don't despair. Have hope. Yeah, there's this prophecy that no son is going to dwell on the throne, no son of Jeconiah. And you're going to go into exile. But that's not the end of the story. I am going to bring you back. And there are five promises here. The first one is restoration. The Lord is going to regather his people into his land. The second one is that there's going to be prosperity. Notice the language that's very similar to Genesis chapter 1, being fruitful and multiplying. This is what prosperity and abundance was always meant to be. And there's going to be a new crop of leaders, the third promise. Godly leaders this time. Not leaders who don't protect the sheep and send them away. The fourth promise is that of protection. These people are not going to be afraid, nor fear, nor be dismayed. So they're going to have courage. How often does the Lord say, be not afraid, be not dismayed, have courage? And the fifth promise is that the fold will be full. All the sheep will be accounted for. Now, that raises the question, though. The question we're asking this morning. Why should we have an even greater hope than Jeremiah? Why would we sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Well, think of what Jesus said when he was here. John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus laid down his life and bled so that he could gather his sheep into his fold. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. He himself bore his sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you are healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, if you want to know more about Jesus being the good shepherd, then join us next Sunday. Because we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 34, where we're going to hear about Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. So come join us next Sunday. But we know when... Who is doing this gathering? It's Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and he is gathering lost sheep. He's been doing that for thousands of years now. But think about those promises. In this fold, there's going to be righteous care for the sheep. What the world hungers for, what it's calling for, justice and righteousness, it's described here. Think about it, those promises. Restoration. Every wrong will be righted. Prosperity. There's going to be abundance for all. The world is not a zero-sum game. It's not a piece of pie, and you've got to get your piece of pie before it's all taken away. It's a pie that is growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Abundance. Think about promises 3 and 4. Leaders and protection. This shepherd, when he rules, when he gathers his people, there's no oppression. There's no tyranny. He is a good leader. And the full fold, well, this will be a quality. No sheep will be left behind. You know, the justice that people are hungering for, especially in our culture right now, it will be found in Jesus, the good shepherd, because he is also Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's the second thing we're going to look at this morning. The second reason we can have a hope even greater than Jeremiah is because the Lord our righteousness is reigning. Verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Mentioned that Kaniah's curse, Jeconiah, or Kaniah, his line was cursed. There would be no king from his line who's going to sit on the throne. But somehow, God is saying through Jeremiah here, there will be a king from the line of David. And if you're Jeremiah, you don't know how this is going to unfold, who it's going to be, where he's going to come from. But God is able to do this. So have hope. So he talks about this branch, this shoot that's going to come up from a tree. Now, outside of my window at home, there's a dead tree. It's about this big, and the stump is still there. It was a tree that was coming into our house, and they had cut it down before we moved in. And every year, I see shoots rising up out of this dead stump. I mean, isn't that just like God to bring life out of death? Our God is a God of resurrection. And he is promising that Israel, who was a dead stump, dying and decaying, he would bring life out of them. And he would bring it through this righteous branch that was to come. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This king, he's not going to be a puppet that other nations are going to, master and try to manipulate. No, this king is going to rule wisely, justice and righteousness. Well, what is this justice and righteousness? Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 22. And there you see in Jeremiah 22, verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah is giving this prophecy to probably King Zedekiah. And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning. You see, be quick to execute justice. Don't wait. And deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Bring vindication. Bring judgment to bear for those who do wrong. Now, we could also see the opposite of justice and righteousness in chapter 23. We'll read verses 13 to 17. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. What's the picture we see here? Fairness, acts of rescue, no exploitation, just weights and balances, honest contracts. You know, that idea that we have of Lady Justice, whose eyes are blindfolded, so she's not partial and she can't see whom she's judging. That's the picture we get here of justice and righteousness. So thus, you would expect that when the Messiah comes, the age will look like this. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Now, it's at this point that, if you're Jeremiah or you're Zedekiah and you're hearing this, you're thinking, okay, there's going to be a guy, a man. Somehow he's going to come from this line of David and he's going to rule and reign on this throne. And then you get a shocker. You get a shocker as verse 6 goes on. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Now you got to realize that this word of prophecy is being spoken to King Zedekiah, whose royal name means Yahweh is righteous. So this is a play on words. Now, Babylon set up Zedekiah, and it's likely that they were actually mocking him by giving him that title. Show us how righteous your God is. The Lord here is saying, no, there will not be a man who will sit on the throne. It will be a God-man, a divine man whose very name is Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. The expected Messiah will not be a proxy for someone else's righteousness. The Messiah will be the Lord himself. Yahweh Sidkenu. This is our name today. The Lord is our righteousness. But again, what is righteousness and justice? Almost literally, it's a picture of something that's stiff or straight, something that's not crooked. There goes my notes fly. There's not an easy way to take the Hebrew words into one English idea, or one idea even in our culture. Which is why you see in Scripture that it's almost like a diamond that you got to look at from different angles. So sometimes righteousness and justice, they describe what the norms or the standard, okay, of good. Other times, righteousness and justice are used to describe what happens when that norm is violated and the vindication, the judgment that happens when that norm is wronged, when it's disobeyed. Other times, righteousness describes that the Lord is present in his saving and rescuing acts. That's righteousness, to go and save the needy, save the poor, save the oppressed, save those who need help. And righteousness and justice also describes the foundation of God's throne. Here, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Okay, the Lord is our righteousness. That's what we see in this name. But why should we have an even greater hope than Jeremiah? It's because we lack righteousness. None of us have any righteousness in ourselves. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He's quoting Psalm 14, I think. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then in verse 20 he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So here is the good news of the gospel as Paul gives us in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nobody who meets the standard of righteousness. God himself. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, that's his patience, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, that time being when Jesus would come into the world, so that he, God, the Lord our righteousness, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God alone is righteous. None of us can be righteous. None of us can stand before him in holiness. I had to buy this shirt at Target, right? And I wore it on purpose today. You know, 10, 15 bucks, 20 bucks, something like that. It's a white shirt. You need to be white and pure and clean to stand before God. But you can never buy, you can never purchase that white robe to stand before him. Your robes have to be covered in the blood of Jesus. He had to pour out his blood to make you clean, to make you righteous, so that you could stand before him. And he offers that as a free gift of grace to you. So that we would say with Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And by faith we sing with saints of old. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Have you heard this news? Have you heard that the Lord, our righteousness, is reigning? Well, then there's a third reason for hope this morning. That's that the greater Moses is leading an exodus from bondage. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This was Exodus 1.0, if you will. This was in their national conscience. I mean, I've read several Psalms this week, and it's just there. It's just what they talk about and they sing about and they remember. Psalm 78, Psalm 80. They're remembering that God did this amazing redemptive act to bring his people out of Egypt. But here Jeremiah is saying, something better is coming. There's something greater that the people of God are going to remember and talk about. Here's what they're going to say. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring out of the house of Israel, out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. The second is going to overshadow the first. The first was great, but the second is going to be even better. Now, you might think of Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet. He runs the 100 meters in 9.85 seconds flat. Now imagine if somebody was running and they beat his record and they ran it in 9.5. I mean, that would be impressive, incredible, faster, breaks the record. But then imagine if somebody ran it in 5 seconds flat, literally blowing you away because that's how fast they're running. Well, the first was amazing, impressive, just like the first redemption in Exodus was impressive. But the second one is going to be even more impressive. So it is with the work of Jesus Christ. His redemptive grace is so spectacular and awesome and marvelous. So why should we have even greater hope than Jeremiah? Let me ask a question related to that. When does this happen? When is this second Exodus? Well, sadly to say, the Jews living in Judah did go in exile in Babylon. God promised that that's what would happen to them. They would be taken away, and they were. And then later, Zerubbabel led a return of his people back to Jerusalem. And after that, you might be familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah, who led a second wave of a remnant of God's people to return to the land. But this was only a foreshadow of what was to come later. We might look to Romans 11, where Paul promises that there's a future day when all ethnic Jews will come and turn to Jesus. They will look to him as the one who is their righteous king, their righteous Messiah. But I have to say today, have you heard the news about the righteous branch today? Do you know what he is doing? That Jesus, the greater Moses, is already leading an exodus out of bondage. He, the righteous branch, has come. And he started to gather the lost sheep of Israel. That's what we hear in the Gospels. He came to gather the lost sheep of Israel. And he also came to gather Gentiles, other sheep, into his one fold. He began his kingdom rule. So that right now, the righteous branch is leading an exodus of his people out of bondage. And whether that's physical bondage from slavery and oppression under rulers, like we've seen throughout history, and we are grateful to be living in times where men and women are freer than they have been in the past. We need to continue to pursue that around the world where slavery still exists. Or whether it's bondage ultimately from slavery to sin, the greater Moses is leading this exodus out. Where Jesus rules and reigns over individuals and families and churches and communities and nations, bondage can be abolished and done away with, and peace can be established. Now, most of us here, I think, believe Yahweh Sidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. We're not righteous in ourselves. But sin is still present within us. And here's the danger, is that Satan will tempt you to believe that you are not righteous, that you are condemned, that you are still guilty, or that somehow you have to do something to stay in God's good graces, to stay righteous and just. I would just say, hear the words of Luther, who said this: "You, Sir Satan, your menaces and terrors trouble me not. For why? There is one whose name is called the Lord our righteousness, on whom I believe. He it is who hath abrogated the law, condemned sin, abolished death, destroyed hell. It is a Satan to thee, O Satan. The Lord our righteousness is ruling and reigning, and he is leading his people out of bondage. If he's led you out of bondage and transferred you into his kingdom of light, he will keep leading you out of bondage to sin. So keep looking to him. The greater Moses is leading in Exodus from bondage." Well, Ken Hemphill has a book called The Names of God, and he has this to say. I realize he's been walking through a bunch of names at this point, so he says this, and we have as well. "As you have studied these names and pondered the beautiful truths contained in each name, have you wondered why you are lacking? Do you daily experience God's provision? Are you still struggling with the bitter experiences of life or living in spiritual victory? Does knowing the God of peace give you power over circumstances and the anxiety they can produce? For us, as for the Israelites, the name Jehovah Tsidkenu stands as a beacon of hope. His children have been promised they could be redeemed, healed, cleansed, victorious, and at peace through the branch of righteousness. You can have an even greater hope than Jeremiah. Because as Christians sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have three reasons for this greater hope. The Good Shepherd is gathering his lost sheep. The Lord, our righteousness, is ruling, is reigning now. And the greater Moses is leading his people out of bondage. Let's pray. Oh God, you are our righteousness. We confess it. We have none in and of ourselves. It is you and you alone who are just and righteous. The foundation of your throne is your justiceness, your justice and your righteousness. I can't put those words together. We can't even pray perfectly, Lord. How we need your Son, the righteous branch. Thank you that we live on this side. It would have been good enough to have Jeremiah's prophecies, to cling to those promises, Lord. But we are on the other side of Jesus coming into the world, on the other side of his cross, him shedding his blood. The one who knew no sin, who became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you that you have done this work for us. And I pray that you would free us from bondage to sin this week. May we walk in the freedom that you offer in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, may you help us to be disciples of Jesus. For all of us to take a step closer to him this morning and then walk out with him into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.